It was supposed to be.
Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. What a wonderful time that is that we get to come there. And I believe that as we look at the account of the resurrection and all that happened around that time, we can see a progressive action of Easter, something that moved and began to become more than what it was each step of the way along. And I believe for us today, if we truly want to celebrate the resurrection, we must understand what it is. There are a lot of celebrations and parties that go on, but I believe to truly celebrate something, you need to know what it is that you're celebrating. Amen? So I believe that there are some things that we must do, and I want to go over three things today that we must do in order to see this action of progression of Easter in our own lives. This morning, if you would take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at three different parts of Mark this morning so that we can get the full story of what it is the resurrection is, what it is that we're celebrating. And we understand that part of that was the death of Jesus Christ, because without a death, we wouldn't have a resurrection. Amen? But I believe also we go back a little bit further and we see where Jesus was telling those what was going to happen. I cannot imagine living a life that Jesus lived knowing that he was perfect and knowing what he was about to go through. Because we oftentimes see portrayed on TV some crucifixion that might be a little bit gruesome at best, probably one of the best depictions of what really happened would be the passion of Christ. It was put out. People don't like to see it. Well, guess what? We don't understand. We don't have the concept of understanding how joyous the resurrection was and how joyful our salvation is, because it cost someone something. And if we don't understand that, then we take it very lightly. But today I want us to look at this progression and to understand it. And I believe that we must hear the prediction of Jesus Christ. He knew what was going to happen to him. This did not come to him by surprise. He is all God and he is all man at the same time. He knew what was coming. He was predicting to his people. He wanted to tell them. The account we're fixing to look at, Jesus has not long been off of what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, where he took up a few of the disciples and he became his glory shone through. And then after that, they go down and they meet the others, and Jesus begins to tell them what was going to happen. And we must see the prediction of Jesus. Look and stand with me as we look at Mark chapter 9. I want to read to you a few verses, Mark 9, beginning in verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, listen close here, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Father God, as we look through your scripture, would you allow Holy Spirit to illuminate your word? He was there and he inspired it as it was written. Father, it was written to those then, it's written to us today. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we can behold the wonderful things, Lord, that are in your word. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Why do I go there? Why do I say that I think we must hear the prediction of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus basically gives the gospel account right here in these few verses. It talks about his betrayal. It says there at verse 31 that the Son of Man is to be delivered or betrayed. He knew that Judas was going to come up. He, one of his own, one of his close 12, would come up to him in a place that Judas knew was special to Jesus. A place that he would regularly go, and he would go and pray, and he would go and commune with his Father, and he would bring his disciples. Judas knew that this night that he would be right there, and his own come and betrayed him with a sign of love, with a kiss. Jesus knew that. He was telling the disciples, Judas would have been there, he's telling them that there's going to be a betrayal. And then he says that he's going to be delivered or betrayed into the hands of men and that they will kill him. The disciples were not grasping this. And a lot in the world today doesn't grasp the idea that Jesus had to die. He was telling them, predicting that he was going to die, and then the resurrection. He said, I will rise 3 days later. This is not long before all the events happened, and for some reason they just didn't have it in their mind. But why is that important to us? We wasn't there. We wasn't the disciples he was talking to. But I believe that we begin to see the idea, and in this hearing, this prediction, we need to go beyond just hearing it, but listen to what he's saying. Jesus is telling them, as he is the Lord, he is the perfect one, that he is fixing to be handed over into the hands of sinful men. He come for a purpose. He come for sinful men. He's telling them that there is a plan and a reason and an action that is happening. And he says that he is going to be handed into the hands of sinful men and that there is a sacrifice that's needed. He's going to be killed. We know all through Scripture, all of the Old Testament, God is setting up and telling about how forgiveness of sin happens. And it was done through sacrifice and through going to God and the faith in that. And now Jesus is saying, I'm coming. And I'm going to be handed into the hand of sinful men. And those sinful men are going to kill me, the perfect Lord. But then he told them that there was a resurrection, that there would be a living sacrifice. He said, I will rise 3 days later. Verse 32, but they didn't understand this statement. And there's still a lot today that don't understand this statement. This idea of death, burial, and resurrection just really doesn't ring with a lot of people. They don't understand that it's nothing that they can ever do. Our world is so self-driven that everything we do, everything we accomplish is what we've done. Look at me, I go and I get a job, and if I work hard, then I progress in that job. I work hard, I make a paycheck, and I come home, and everything we do is about us. It's hard to understand that all of eternity hinges on just receiving something. Receiving the death, burial, and resurrection. Understanding that it is enough for us. You see, we must hear the prediction of what Jesus is saying. But also we must see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We must see the crucifixion. Turn in your over just a couple of pages to Mark chapter 15. And let me read this crucifixion account to you because I want you to hear it. We've heard it before, but I want you to hear it today, and then I want us to see the crucifixion. Beginning in verse 22, chapter 15, then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads at him, saying, ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he's calling for Elijah. Some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. We hear the story. We've seen the portrayals on TV through maybe plays in churches. But today we must see the crucifixion. We must see that there was a perfect timing of the crucifixion. Look at verse 25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The third hour today would be our 9 o'clock, our 9 a.m. time. What is so special? Why is it that they said at the third hour? Why was it at the third hour that they crucified Jesus Christ? Because at the third hour in the temple, they were doing the first morning sacrifice. The sacrifice of what's called the Tumid Lamb, the first one, the morning sacrifice. Jesus is being crucified at the exact moment that was prescribed for sacrifice to happen. They drive the nails into his hand. Not only that, we see over at the sixth hour for us to see it, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. What's the sixth hour? Noon, the brightest time of the day. And all of a sudden, darkness fell over the earth. Believe it was representation of the sins being applied upon Jesus. The darkness, we think of darkness as sadness. The Lord in grief over sin. But not that. The very next verse after verse 33 comes verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And verse 37 says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last breath. Jesus, in other parts of Scripture, says he gave up his ghost. No one took it from him. He gave up his spirit. We would say today, he died. He didn't go to sleep. He took his last breath here on earth. And we talked about this a little bit last week. The ninth hour. What is the ninth hour? The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. What is so important about the 3 o'clock hour? The 3 o'clock hour, just a little ways from where Jesus was the temple. And they were doing the evening sacrifice. The second Tumid Lamb. The one for forgiveness. You see, they crucified him on morning sacrifice. And he died at evening sacrifice. We need to see the crucifixion. It's poignant. It's specific. And there's reasons that each step happened because God gave the command for sacrifice in the way of telling us what was to come. And now the perfect lamb is being sacrificed for you and for I. Not only do we need to see the timing, but I think we must see the pain involved in the crucifixion. For us to truly grasp this, we must see it. It says that they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skulls. Now imagine, let's back up just a little bit where we didn't read. Just before this, Jesus has spent the day with his disciples. They had the Passover meal. And then as evening came, he did the Lord's Supper. He talked about being a servant. He goes out to the garden to pray. And he's in agony. Church, I don't know that we have ever prayed as fervently as Jesus did. It said that his sweat became like droplets of blood. Medical has proven that there can be enough agony within the body and within the face that those little capillaries break. Jesus knew what lay before him. He knew the insults. He knew the pain. And they've taken and they come and his own betrays him. And they take him and they take him from one place to the other to the next. All night they're putting him on trial, trying to find a way to accuse him. They want him crucified. And part of the next morning he's going through this trial. And then they finally get him condemned to die. And these men who are known as part of the Roman cohort, they were a special elite group of men who were trained in crucifixion. They were trained how to make punishment as severe and as painful as possible. This was what they were trained to do. They've now taken Jesus and they began to whip Jesus. We know the story of taking the cat of nine tails, these long strands, and they have sharp pieces of bone and glass, and he was whipped. It wasn't like any whipping you've ever had. Let me tell you, I've had some bad whippings before. Some whoopings, amen? This was far more than that. Every time they would put that lash across, it would begin to rip flesh off of his back. 39 times. Just fillet his back wide open. The pain, the possible infection and all of this. And then they put a robe on him and they make fun of him. And you know what happens when you put cloth on blood? It begins to dry a little bit. It wasn't long after that they rip it back off. They open them back up. They take that crown of thorns. Very similar to something exactly like that right there. And they drive it down into his head and down into his skin. And they beat it on there. If it wasn't enough of that, then they expect him to carry this cross down the road. There's physical pain. Torture involved with crucifixion. Nailing of the hands and the feet. When he's hanging on the cross, the part of crucifixion, you see in stories as he's hanging there that he'll lift up a little bit as you slump down out of the pain. You can't breathe. So Jesus would take his feet with those nails in them and the pain he would push up, which is what? Causing his back to rub up on that cross just long enough to get another breath. And then he would slide back down on that wood. Not nice little wood like we have. Not like Robert makes and sands down. No, it's rough. So there's physical pain, but beyond that, there's mental pain through agony. Here he is hanging on the cross, and he's looking down, and the soldiers have his clothes, and they're gambling for him. Oh, what am I going to get? I'm going to get this piece. Trophies for them to take home. Here Jesus is, the Son of God. He's hanging on the cross, and the old religious leaders are coming up and laughing at him. Ah, you said you were going to tear the temple down and rebuild it. You can't even get yourself off the cross. Imagine the temptation I would have had hanging there when one said, come down off the cross so we'll know. We'll believe. Yeah, right. We know that ain't true. But he had the power to get off that cross. He could have called those angels and they could have rescued him, but it would have done us no good because of his love. You see, we must see the crucifixion. The timing was critical. We must see that there was pain and we must see that there was death. Verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. They've tried to come up with every excuse in the book that Jesus was asleep. He was just passed out. I mean, who knows what all they've come up with. But to me, when it says he breathed his last, what happens when you take your last breath? You're dead. And that's exactly what happened to our Lord. For us, for me, for you. He took the pain and he took death. Another one of the Gospels says that these soldiers who knew exactly what they were doing took a spear and stuck into his side, and when it did, water flowed out, which was a sign that his heart had stopped beating. It was the fluid around the heart. We must see the crucifixion for what it is. Out of all this, we see the blood that was shed. You see, we must hear the prediction of Jesus. We must see the crucifixion of Jesus. And for our celebration, we must live the resurrection of Jesus. Look over at Mark chapter 16, and we get the beautiful account beginning in verse 1. That when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices, so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Although it was extremely large, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed, for you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they lay him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We must live the resurrection. We live in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The resurrection provides that for us. Look, I love how he said, verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter, you remember, not long before this, they're sitting around the table. They're experiencing that meal with the Lord, and the Lord's showing them all that. And the Lord says, I'm praying for you because you're all going to flee. Peter, not me, Lord. I'm going to stay right there. He said, yeah, well, nope. Now, I'll even go to death with you, Jesus. I'll never leave you. Within a few hours, he fled. When they came and arrested Jesus, he fled with the rest of them. And then he goes and he sits over by a little fire over where they're doing trial. And one of them says, you're one of them, aren't you? What's he say first time? I don't know him. Don't know what you're talking about. A little bit later, he's accused again. No, I don't know him. The third time he gets indignant. I don't even know him. Don't know what you're talking about. How horrible, Peter. How horrible, Richard, when your life testifies that you don't know him when you do. You see, we're a lot like Peter. As much as we like to talk about old Peter, we're not a whole bunch different. But you know what I like about that? Why it's negative, it's also reassuring and it's promising, because we can live in the resurrection when the angel said, go and tell them and tell Peter. Let Peter know I'm resurrected. Specifically, you tell Peter. We know later on that Jesus brings him back and restores in his mind the love that he has for them. You see, Jesus' resurrection is available for all, for even those who want to deny that they don't know him. But once we get a hold of it, we must live in this resurrection. We must live in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, because if we don't, there's no other place to live. There is no hope. But because of the resurrection, we can live in that. We need to live in light of the first day of the week, the L-I-G-H-T. It tells us here in Scripture that it happened on the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. I mentioned this morning out at the sunrise service that Saturday is the last day of the week. It's the day of rest. Sunday is the first day of the week, a new week dawning, a new life coming, and all of a sudden the light as it is breaking through the sky, these women come to the tomb to do what their burial policy was in anointing the body with some fragrant spices. But when they got there, they were living in the resurrection because there was nothing in the tomb. It was already rolled away. God provides the light. We need to live in the light. Jesus Christ is the light. And we need to live in the life of Jesus. We need to live in this resurrection. We live in the light of Jesus. John 10:10, Jesus was saying that the thief comes. The enemy, Satan, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I mean, what, he likes to destroy anything good. He likes to kill and to take everything that we have. But Jesus said that I come that you may have what? Life. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I come that you may have life and that you may live it abundantly. We must live in the resurrection. You see, our progressive actions in Easter is that we hear Jesus' prediction, telling of what it was. And then we go from hearing to seeing. We see the crucifixion. We need to be reminded of it, as horrible and as gruesome as it is. We need to understand that he did that for you. It wasn't done lightly. And then he went into that tomb. 3 days later, amen, he comes out of that tomb, a resurrected, living Lord. And church, we must live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we don't, we're telling God and Jesus that his sacrifice means nothing for us, but it means everything. And we must live in the resurrection. May you bow your heads. Oh, Father, thank you so much, Father, for the resurrection. Father, thank you that, Lord God, you rolled that tomb back, that all may look in and see that it's empty. He wasn't just taken. His clothes was laying there, Lord, because they were no longer needed. Father, thank you that we can celebrate. Lord, thank you that you did that for us. That, Father, the only way that it does us any good, Lord, is if we receive out of faith and out of obedience, Lord, that we receive what your Son did, understanding that he's the only way. He's the only sacrifice that will suffice for you to forgive. And Father, when we come to you in humble obedience and faith and confess the Lord as our Lord and our Savior, that, Father, you cleanse us. And Father, like those men in the tomb, you give us white robes. Father, you've seen us as clean and pure and holy. Lord God, allow us to live in your resurrection. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious name